Welcome and good morning to Five Bridges Church. It is great to be with you all this morning, and it is always encouraging when you walk outside in the morning and instead of being blasted in the face with a hairdryer, it felt nice and cool this morning. I thought that was very enjoyable for me, and hopefully you guys all felt the same way. We're taking a break from our verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts, and we're taking a very brief pause on a topic that I think is very important for us that is often not discussed, or it's not discussed, in my opinion, to the full veracity that it needs to be. And then we're going to be picking back up later on next week, starting next week, and we're going to look through our summer series of going verse-by-verse through 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be talking and discussing what is the biblical perspective on how should we and how can we think biblically about finances. Now, I know when you're at a church and you're hearing about finance, you're like, okay, I know where this is heading. Actually, in fact, that is exactly where I'm heading, but not in regards to tithes and offerings, but in regards to how is it that you view your finances, how is it that you view what you currently possess and own, and how are we as Christians to use that to give honor, glory, and praise to God? And so we're going to be looking at Paul's epistle that he is writing to 1 Timothy. Now, by way of introduction, I want to give us a quick background to understand the context surrounding 1 Timothy, the authorial intent of Paul as he is writing this. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's apostolic delegates. He had two specifically that we have named in the New Testament. We have Timothy and we have Titus. Now, as Paul's writing to Timothy, who is ministering and he is a pastor, he is encouraging Timothy. He is encouraging Timothy, and this is on very near towards Paul's death, of what are the last words that you would want to leave to someone before you die? So when you think about that, that is what Paul is kind of doing here, is he's kind of his magnum opus, if you will, of what is he wanting Timothy to walk away with as Timothy will continue on in ministry, as Paul is fading away and God is calling him home, as he has fulfilled his pastoral and apostolic duty, what is he leaving with Timothy? And so we're going to see here in the text, we're going to start in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to work our way through verse 12, but specifically we're going to be camping out in verses 5 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Version. We're doing a test this morning in which we will not have anything on the screen because my desire and hope is that instead of us using the screen as a crutch, you're looking at your scriptures. So if you have a physical Bible, fantastic. If you do it on your phone or iPad, that's also highly encouraged. Or if you don't have anything, share with your neighbor or just really concentrate on the words that we're saying because this is, in fact, the Word of God. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. But those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and men deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. God, we ask for you to remove any distractions we may have, any obstacles we may have in our mind and our hearts to hear what you have us to hear. Father, this is your word. We thank you so much that we can come and assemble together free to do so, not under persecution, not under condemnation, but God, you are holy and just, and we thank you for that. Father, we ask that today as we are looking at your word, Father, that we will handle this accurately, that we will interpret it precisely, and Father, that we will walk away from here convicted and willing and wishing to continue to live our lives to give you all honor, glory, and praise. In your precious and holy name, amen. So as we look at this verse, and again, we're going to be camping out in verses 5 through 12, but we cannot read any verse or any section in isolation. We must understand the full context of what's happening here. And at the beginning in 1 Timothy 6, Paul goes into this understanding of the relationship between slaves and masters, and specifically the relationship if you're a Christian master and you're a Christian slave, what does this look like? And then as we move forward, he's talking about false teachers, which we're going to unpack here in a second, and then he moves into a sense of contentment. Now, when I was preparing for this sermon, I was wanting to kind of give us some statistics and facts because I'm a facts kind of a guy. I want to know the why when I'm looking at a text, or I want to know the understanding of what is happening currently within our culture. And according to the United States Census Bureau, the average American debt adult is in debt up to $58,604, and 77% of American households have at least some type of debt. That makes sense. We get that. Some of us more so, some of us less so. Now, since the COVID pandemic, inflation has been plaguing Americans as the annual inflation has remained at 5%. Only recently, as of April of 2023, it's gone down to 4.9%, yet food prices continue to increase to 8.5%. So with all of that being understood, we know, and we currently, all of us feel this increased amount of pressure on our wallets, on our bank statements, and our personal budget sheets over the past few years. And even more so, the dollar since 2015 has lost 22% of its value. And you understand that loss if you ever travel overseas and you see the exchange rate where you give out U.S. currency and you receive monopoly money in return, and you have a lot less of that than what you paid with them. And you're thinking, what am I going to do with this stuff? And you lose the value. Now, with all of these events going on, I think it's super and critically important for us to develop a biblical view on how we as Christians ought to handle our finances. And the questions that I always like to ask is, well, what does the Bible say about money? The next question I always like to ask myself is, am I stewarding my finances and my possessions properly? And then the more important question that I think we really need to be concerned with is, can I use my wealth, however little or much, to bring glory and honor to God? And are we, and am I, making good decisions with what God has given to me? Now, the big emphasis for us is, how do I view money? What emphasis is money and finances and possessions in my life? So the first point we're going to look at this morning that Paul identifies here to Timothy that I think is really just extremely critical for us to understand is contentment. What is contentment? What does this look like? Now, in this section, like I said previously, in verses 3 and 4 of in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's warning Timothy of the false teachers who preach and teach a different doctrine that does not agree with the teachings of Christ. We see that in verse 3 where he says, if anyone... This isn't just qualified for a pastor. It's if anyone teaches a different doctrine, well, how will we know if it's a different doctrine? Right here. It does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. That word right there, godliness, is a thematic theme that Paul uses throughout the good bit of this chapter here. So if you have a highlighter, I would definitely underline godliness. Well, what does this look like? How is this so? What is the description of this kind of a false teacher? Look at verse 4. He is conceited, understanding nothing, but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions. Verse 5. And there is a constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So what's happening here that Paul's describing in verses 3 to 5 is that these false teachers were teaching a different doctrine that is not conforming with the teachings of Christ. And why were they doing this? How was it that they went about doing this? Well, they would cause controversial questions. Have you ever been around a person who just loves to be, well, I don't know if I'm going to be the devil's advocate, but let me just say what I think here. And they're always pushing back, and they're always presenting their opinion, but they have no justification for why they view it that way. And they just sit there and push back. And I was actually talking with a gentleman this morning, and I said, you know, the thing about opinions is is that we all have them, but what makes your opinion stronger than my opinion? And from what basis are you asserting your opinion about what it is that you're speaking of? We must have a standard outside of our own opinion that we are both coming back to that can help be the policeman to guide us into what is true and what is not true. But so often we do not have that. So often it's more from an emotional feeling standpoint, this feels right to me, or this does not feel right to me, therefore that is the way things are. Now what was happening with these false teachers is that they were, a false teacher's life, I guess you could easily say, is it's a life plagued by living in a continual pursuit of temporal gain. And they are continually looking for an increasing amount of influence. Now, if you contrast this type of a life with what godliness is that Paul first uses, the first instance here in verse 3, when we look at this word godliness, here's what I want us to wrap our minds around about what Paul's using within the context of this passage. The word godliness in this section here, as we're looking at understanding contentment, is respect and living in a mindset of having a priority towards God, not an outward appearance of being well put together, but an inward mindset of honoring God in all aspects of one's life. And what's happening is that these false teachers were demonstrating that they had an outward sign of godliness, and that was giving them the upper hand of asserting amounts of influence, but the way in which they were using their influence was for their own personal gain. If you've ever turned on the TV on certain channels, it's like, if you want to grow and prosper in your life, send 6 easy payments to Ethan Jago Ministries at $69.99 and I can quadruple your investment with me and I'll pray on your behalf, or you can get into my special prayer club and I'll help you out even more. We cannot be peddling God's word in such a horrific manner that is completely negating what Christ, when he offered the free gift of salvation for all who will repent and believe. We cannot do that. And these false teachers were doing this. And the way in which they were accomplishing their goals was at the cost of exploiting others. And the reason why I'm looking at this is because we see this happening today in our culture through the financial system. We see people continually being exploited by the banking systems, by the credit systems, by all of these other investment opportunities, or heaven forbid, now I'm not knocking on anyone who may be a multi-level marketing person in here, but even then so, you're using your friendships to gain an upper hand off of them. Well, if you develop 5 people under you, and then they develop 5 people under you, and you develop 17 people under there, it's all feeding the big machine. And we're constantly having to be at this battle of what's happening here. And this is what was happening with the false teachers who were promoting and selling the teachings, which were not even doctrinally sound teachings, for self-promotion, for some form of temporal gain. And the way and how they were doing this, it was very controversial, as Paul describing in verse 4. And they were doing this out of what? Look at the descriptions as to why they were doing this. And what is arising from this type of teaching? There's envy, strife, slander, and evil suspicions. Now, these individuals who said that they had a form of godliness, saying that they were conforming to godliness, are entirely discontent with what they have. And they desire what others have, and they desire and want the popularity and the advantages that come with it. And they achieve this success from using accusations and disputes and irritating others by an argumentative nature. Instead, what Paul is doing is he's outlining this as like, this is the way that they operate. We know the enemy's battle plan, but let me contrast this with how a Christian should understand finances and physical wealth and physical prominence and gain. Verse 6, and this is kind of the crux. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied, here's the qualifier, by contentment. Now the word contentment here, what this means within the syntactical understanding in this section here, is it's an internal state of being where an individual is content with one's circumstances, they become self-sufficient. But the mantra of our world is completely against contentment. Completely against contentment. Here's some quotes that I found that I think is a perfect summation of what the world says in regards to contentment. This is from Darren Hardy. He's an author and a financial advisor. He says this: success is not for those who want it, nor those who need it, but for those who are utterly determined to seize it, whatever it takes. T. Harv Eker, a businessman and a motivational speaker, he says this: the third level of wanting is, I commit to being rich. The definition of the word commit is to devote oneself unreservedly. This means holding absolutely nothing back, giving 100% of everything you've got to achieving wealth. It means being willing to do whatever it takes for as long as it takes. This is the warrior's way. No excuses, no ifs, no buts, no maybes and failures is not an option. The warrior's way is simple. I will be rich or I will die trying. Where is this individual's motivation? The here and now, the right now. Their motivation is all about self, and we currently live in a hustle culture where it's this toxic amount of get out there, get after it, accomplish what you need to accomplish, and just destroy people along the way. But that is not how we as Christians are to live. When we are living in a godly way, according to verse 6, we must have, and we will receive this great gain, if and when we can learn how to be content with what we have and where we are at. That is the biggest issue that we see here. And these illustrations of those quotes is, in my opinion, I don't know about you, but what I see on social media, the illustrations of this is what is being shoved down our throats continually from all different sections. You can go to any bookstore and you see all of these different books on wealth, motivation, leadership, gain. And yes, there are some truths you can extrapolate out that, but we should not be using that to understand and develop a philosophy of finances and contentment from the world. We must understand finances and contentment from what the Word of God actually says contentment is and how this comes about. Now, when we think about contentment, and the world is continually pushing on us that you're not content where you are. You need this new upgrade. You need that new car. You need that new computer. You need that new set of golf clubs. You need that new whatever it is. They're constantly advertising this and pushing this in front of you. And some of us lead ourselves into impulsive buys. Anyone ever been a victim of an impulsive buy? I would say the most awesome impulsive buy I had was this Instagram ad where this father walks into the kid's room and it looks boring and it's dark. And then he closes the door, opens back up, and he tosses in this thing, and it lightens up the room with these star constellations and everything else. I'm like, oh my word, my kids are going to love this. I ordered it, $30 off Instagram, got it shipped, plugged it in. My kids liked it for a week, and then that was it. I'm like, man, that was a waste of money. It was cool, but it got me. And so often we fall into these traps of advertisements, and it thinks and it sells us something that we think we want, and once we have it, we're looking for the next thing. If only I could get this, or if only I could close this account, or if only I could get this job, or even, let's take this even another step, if only I had this spouse, if only I could come into this type of relationship. And the world is constantly taunting us, baiting us with a carrot, thinking, if this next thing, if I can get this, that's going to bring me full joy and contentment. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, anytime we achieve that success, that promotion, that pay raise, whatever it is, it's not enough. You look immediately to the next thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a driven and ambitious individual, but there's another thing when that is your sole pursuit in life. That's the biggest issue. And this is what was happening with the false teachers, and this is what Paul is trying to fix, and if not just fix, warn Timothy that this is going to happen. We must be content. Now, here's the interesting thing about being content is we all know the saying, money can't buy happiness. And some people will respond, well, it certainly helps, though. Now, let me tell you about this. From a financial modern psychology understanding is that there is a complete statistical basis to show that the super wealthy are typically plagued by addiction, lacking moral judgment, and lacking of empathy and compassion, which are all traits we as Christians must be demonstrating. Now, I'm not saying wealthy individuals equal lack of morality. No, what I'm saying is that the individual who is consistently after pursuit of only achieving financial success, this is what is going to accompany this. Because you're always looking for that next fix. You become a consumer junkie of sorts. And we become so fixated on the pursuit of items or things or riches that we are not thinking eternally, which is where we need to be thinking, and we're thinking temporally. We're thinking about the here and now. What's the next thing that I can get that will bring me some semblance of happiness and self-worth and satisfaction? A recent survey I saw says that 45% of people have not felt true happiness for more than 2 years, and 25% don't know or have forgotten what it means to be truly happy. 88% of people are looking for new experiences to make them smile and laugh. People are prioritizing health at an 80% rate, personal connections at 79%, and experiences at 53% to gain happiness. Again, all of these things that are being described that people are pursuing after fades away, consistently fades away, but they're looking and striving and longing for happiness. And more than half of these individuals surveyed, 53%, wish money could buy happiness, with 78% willing to pay a premium for true happiness. So what Paul is describing regarding godliness is truly priceless. Priceless because godliness leads to contentment. When we look at all of these statistics, what does this consistently show us? Even if you achieve everything in life that you've ever desired to, without Christ, it is nothing. It doesn't matter what or how many numbers and zeros at the end of your bank account. It doesn't matter how big your house is. It doesn't matter how fast your car is or whatever it is that is controlling you. The difference is that you will never find contentment if Christ is not your sole focus in life. And the question that we all must ask ourselves is, what is my sole focus? Pursuit of success in this world or pursuit in following, honoring, and giving glory and honor and praise to the one who created me, and if you're a believer, who saved you from sin? Because I tell you what, you can be happy with utterly nothing and content with utterly, absolutely nothing to a poverty-stricken point and still be happy and content. Or you can have everything you've ever achieved and still be completely unhappy and completely not content. If you've traveled the world, you see this. You see this in different countries. You do not have the affluence that we as Americans have today. And what Paul is saying here, he's contrasting these false teachers. They are wanting selfish gain. They are wanting to achieve wealth for themselves. And he contrasts this. Verse 6 is a contrasting verse here, introducing us into the way and philosophy of financial understanding that we as Christians must have. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. But contentment is something that we as Christians struggle with all the time. It may not be daily, but it might be weekly or monthly. Whoever knows what it is. Verse 7 kind of introduces us now into the way we must wrap our minds. Look at verse 7. This is how we can find our true contentment and how we can break out of this chain of being unhappy and not content. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Whatever you achieve here is achieving here in the physical sense. But there's another sense in which the investment has a way more rich return as to what you are achieving and what you are investing in on the eternal side of things. So there's always this great dichotomy of the earth and then heavenly minded, the temporal and the eternal, son of the devil, son of God. So we have these different, if you will, categories that we must understand. And what we must frame our mind is that if we are consistently achieving financial success, this is one of the great deceptions that the devil uses to rob you of your contentment. Now, financial success is like, yeah, Ethan, I don't have any of it. You may not have it, but you desire for it. There's those who have, who desire for more, and then those who do not have, who desire for more in what they do not have, which is leading into envy, greed, covetousness. And we see that this is outlined all through Scripture. Because you can be an extremely wealthy individual, and there are very well probably individuals in this room, and there's nothing wrong with that. The question is what are you doing with your wealth, or what do you do with your financial success? For many of us, we will never see six figures, probably never five, maybe not even four. But does that mean we who have less are somehow better than those with more? Not at all. The issue is not the amount of money. The issue is your heart and what your pursuit is. That is the issue. The issue is, where is your contentment found in? The problem is not the amount in the bank. The problem is the pursuit and love of the number in your bank account or whatever that physical success is. Now, here's a biblical description of what we should desire on the expectation and what the need is. Look at verse 8. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Let me ask you this. Do you have food and do you have a house? Or do you have food and do you have some kind of a shelter? With that, that is the bare necessities. You can find contentment in that. But do you? Is that enough? Or do you want more?
Are you striving after more? It's like, no, I've got that taste. I need more of that. Because if I get that, and I think so often we justify in our minds, no, Ethan, you're wrong. See, if I get that job, I can give more. I can be more generous. If you're not generous with what you have now, what makes you think you're going to be more generous when you achieve more? Because you're going to want to continue to develop this nest egg of possessions and things and materials and consistently think, well, it's that next time, that's when I'll be more generous. Nope. Probably not, because if you're not faithful with little, how will you be faithful with much? It's not going to happen. So the question is, do we have food? Do we have shelter? Then we have enough to be content. Now let me say this, there's nothing wrong if you're sitting here and you're feeling convicted because you're working a second job to make ends meet. You must do what it takes necessary to make ends meet. There's times when I was in the military and my wife and I got married, I did not have enough to support my kids. So I delivered pizzas on top of being active duty. There's nothing more humbling than delivering pizzas to fellow coworkers, and they're like, oh, you're delivering pizza? I'm like, bro, I got to put food on the table, man. I need to do what it takes for my family. Now, I was not doing that to achieve some kind of financial gain because I wanted to get the new Ford Raptor or something else. No, I did that because I needed, and I knew as a man, my goal in life is not just to give honor, glory, and praise to God. That's the first and primary importance. I must take care and steward my family very much and very well. But I need to do so in order to put food on the table. That is my means to an end. Not the pursuit of wealth, but for the pursuit of stability for my family. But the question is if your basic needs are met and you are still considering and pursuing after a next pay raise, and there's nothing wrong with looking for that promotion, but my question is will you be content with that next step? Will you be content with that next promotion? My next question as we're looking at this, if, okay, my basic needs are met, I still have this desire and I still have this motive, is let me ask you this then. If you feel comfortable, you're happy, you're able to make ends meet, you have no issues paying your bills, how did you come about that ability to be able to earn that money, to have that job, to be able to do that? Well, I put in the hard work, okay? Did God allow you to have that job? Did God allow you to have that money? Did God allow you to have whatever it is that you possess? Do you view it that way, or do you view it, no, I put in this hard work, this is the fruits of my labor? Incorrect. The only way you have the ability to do what you do, to earn money, to put food on the table, is because God has allowed you to do that job, to work that job. He's given you the cognitive and the physical abilities to be able to accomplish the task of working to bring food to the table, but that's not the primary thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 gives us how we should be viewing working hard. For this is what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this is with Paul again writing, we use this command this to you. If anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. There's a biblical principle in this. Christians should not be taking handouts and not working. If you're a Christian, you should work if you wish to eat. If you're not working, don't have the expectation of eating. Now, here's the other way we must frame our mindset. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. How many of us have ever worked crummy jobs in our life? Yup, tons of them. And you may be thinking, I cannot do this job. I don't want to do this job. I'm not working to please man. I am working to please God. Do we view our jobs that way? Do we view the work that we do as giving honor and glory and praise to God, even if we have a crummy boss? Even if we cannot stand the mundane work of whatever it is that we're doing? Can I still work heartily as for the Lord? Yes, you can. Well, why is the point? Because you being able to walk, think, breathe, talk is a gift of God. That is common grace that he has given to all humanity. And then when we are called into salvation, now there's even more grace that we have received now, free grace, that we've not done anything to earn. And the fact that God has allowed us to stay alive at all, even though in Genesis 3, if you eat of this, you will surely die. And he casts them out. He doesn't kill them right away. This is grace that he is consistently pouring out on himself. And we think they're like, yeah, this is expected. I'm entitled to this kind of grace. I'm entitled to be able to work this job. No, you're not. The job that you have is God allowing you to have that job. Whether you're in McDonald's working the drive-thru, which I've done, or you're a rich CEO of a Fortune 500 company, God has allowed you to get into that position, not for self, not for self-gain, but to give honor and glory and praise to him. That is how we must view our minds. because everything we own and everything we possess comes from the Lord. But do I view it as such? If you really view your items and materials, even to your bank account, it is all on loan from Christ. You're just being a steward of it. The question is how are you stewarding this? And are you this greedy, grubby person that never does anything for anyone else? It's only for self-promotion. If that's the case, you're falling into the category of what the false teachers were doing. Whereas instead, we are supposed to be pursuing after godliness, and with this comes contentment, and with this comes true happiness. Look at what Yahweh says in Deuteronomy concerning this. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18, it says this, "Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has made me this wealth. But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, and he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So to find true contentment, you must view everything that you own, I'm talking from your shoes to your car to your money, as on loan from Christ. And there's often times in which God prompts you in your heart to give to somebody and expect nothing in return. Have we done that? Have you done that? Is this something that you practice in your life? Because generosity, if you've never been generous, is very difficult to start when all that you're focusing in is my physical contentment with the here and now, but not for the eternal glory that awaits us if we are in Christ. See, if we are focused so primarily on making life comfortable here and now, and that is our sole focus, what it tells me is that you do not understand what the Bible teaches us about the yet to come, what the Bible teaches us about where our hope and glory is. We can build up all of our treasures here where moths and rust just can decay it, or I can invest into the future, into the eternal glory that awaits me in heaven if I am his child. Because contentment, and I think we all strive and long for contentment. And if you're asking yourself, when was the last time I was content? To be completely honest with you, I was actually talking with another individual just last night. He was saying, you know, I've never made as less money as I'm making now, but I feel so much more content right now than I've ever felt in my life. I remember growing up as a kid, my dad was a pastor. There was Christmases. He's like, son, we're not going to be able to have Christmas this year. I'm like, well, that stinks. I was really wanting this and this and this, but we learned to have enjoyment with whatever little things we had, but then someone from our church blessed us by putting bikes on our front porch and didn't say, oh, did you guys all see what I did for the pastor's kids? Yeah, I got them money and bikes and everything else. Come, give glory. No. They were doing what God prompted them to do and expected absolutely nothing in return. That's the difference between transaction and generosity. I give you something, what am I going to get in return? I'm being generous, I'm giving you something, and I expect absolutely nothing in return. When you find this, you will see a few different things. One, you will see that money holds no power over you because the things you own end up actually owning you. We live in a debt credit society where you don't live within your means, but you get money out on loan for things that you don't need. So instead of just living in this state of I'm saving, I'm living in this state of I'm spending what I don't have, and that's not being a good steward with what God has given to you. And then now with that too, you're putting yourself in a position where someone can have control over your life, where someone can come in and say, I'm calling that debt, I need it now. So how much control do you think you have then? And some people have put themselves in that situation, and it's this compounding snowball effect of debt and debt and debt and debt, and you're thinking, okay, I have the money, we can afford this based off of our monthly payments on everything else we got, and you continue to add into those monthly payments, and before you know, you've credit carded yourself out. I remember when I first joined the military and I got my first credit card, I racked stupid charges up on that thing. Video games and food. You don't buy depreciating value items. Like, that was dumb, but I learned that the hard way. My credit score took a huge hit when I tried to get into an apartment. Praise God, I've learned from that, but this is a general understanding is, can we find contentment with just a little bit of things? Because when we have this contentment, the way in which we can view contentment is the way in verse 6 connects the dots here. Godly means and godliness is a means of great gain. Great gain how? Great gain for what? You will receive contentment when you're pursuing after godliness. If I'm pursuing after physical, temporal giftings, then I'm only going to receive that. And sure, you can dedicate your life to that and gain all kinds of clout and success, but you're not going to be happy. If you think about your last purchase you made, why did you buy that? What was the point in buying that? What was the motivation behind that? And then the next question is what is your motivation and intentionality in saving money? Is it so you can collect this nice nest egg so when you get to be 80, you can retire and not work a day in your life? Your 401k 20 years ago is not what your 401k is today. So we see things are consistently in a gradual and continual steep decline. So why do I continue to put stuff into this world's method and this world's system when I need to be investing in my godly pursuit of holiness according to 1 Peter 1:16? That is where I need to be pursuing this. So how can I find contentment? Well, the next point I want to look at that Paul is introducing us to here is avoiding consumerism. Avoiding consumerism. Now, if you're not sure what the definition of consumerism is, I had to look it up, and here's the definition. Consumerism is the idea that increasing the consumption of goods and services purchased in the market is always a desirable goal. So this is saying that by you continuing to purchase things, that's your goal, is just to continue to purchase. And that a person's well-being and happiness depends fundamentally on obtaining consumer goods and material possessions. But look at verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says in verse 8, if we have food and covering, we will be content. You need to learn how to be content with just food and covering. Now look at verse 9. He gives a comparison. But those who want to get rich, what happens? They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. When you break this down into a different section. But those who want to get rich, put brackets around that. This is describing those who desire above and beyond the daily provisions as outlined in the previous verse in verse 8. They're wanting beyond what they currently have. The next bracket to put around is get rich. This is the intent to accumulate a high scale of wealth and luxuriousness. That's what the biblical definition of this Greek word here is meaning, is you're trying to accumulate high scales of wealth and luxuriousness. But then look how it's described here. It is a snare. The snare here, the definition of what this word means is that which causes one to be suddenly endangered or unexpectedly brought under the control of a hostile force. Does that not happen when you have that past due payment of that object that you should have never bought in the first place, but you did anyway? And now it is controlling and dominating your life, and it's adding anxiety and stress to your life. And only if only I could have gone back and not have purchased that item. Because the trap and the snare of not being content is the trap and the snare of pursuing after that next object, pursuing after that next material. What Jesus says in pursuing earthly success, he says that this will reveal your true intentions. Because if we pursue after Christ, we will find him. If we pursue after the here and now, we will probably receive and find that. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:39. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus is saying here in this passage in Matthew 10 is that when you find your life in the here and now and delight in those things without regard for your soul and for your purpose, you will ultimately lose your life. If that's my pursuit, I will lose my life. However, we can contrast this if we pursue after Christ and seek life in him and bringing him glory and honor and praise, we will find life and we will die to discontentment and we will thrive in contentment. Because as we continue on, as Paul's writing this to Timothy and he says, this is what will happen. You'll fall into temptation if you're desiring to get rich. You'll be snared and harmful things will plunge you into ruin. Now look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by aspiring to have it wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, Paul's not saying for the possession of money is the root of all sorts of evil. No, he's saying for the love of money is the root and sorts of all kinds of evil. And when I think about this section here, for the love of money, I think of two different people, those who have it and love it, and those who don't have it and are dominated by the pursuit of it. And as it says here, aspiring to it, they have wandered. This is, they have so focused themselves to accomplish a specific goal, striving, desiring, just longing for that. Just, it possesses and controls their mind. The word pierce themselves literally means they impale themselves on the thing that they're in fact pursuing after. That is scary to me. Because if we are so focused on finding that the next thing, whatever it is, and we all struggle with this, from relationships to spouses to children to schools to houses to clothes to money, fill in the blank. Are we so focused in pursuing this? If we are, you will impale yourself on it. This will come back to bite you, whether it's in the here now or if it's in the yet to come. Because the Bible is so clear on this. I mean, you could read all through the book of Proverbs talking about wisdom when it comes to contentment in finances. But in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 16, it says this: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its produce. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the success to their masters except to look on with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the satisfaction of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There's a sickening evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their master to his own evil demise. And those riches were lost through a bad endeavor, and he became the father of a son, but there was nothing in his hand for him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will carry nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can bring in his hand. This also is a sickening evil. Exactly as a man came, so he will go. So what is the advantage to him who labors for the wind?" That is what laboring after the here now is. It's chasing after the wind. Whether you get it or not, it is chasing after the wind. And you are not leaving anything behind of true lasting legacy for Christ. Because if I'm a dad and I model to my children that all I care about is money, financial success, and the nice things, what are my kids going to pursue after? The same thing. But if I pursue after godliness, Lord willing, what will they pursue after? Godliness. Proverbs says, "Raise a child in the way he will go, and he will not depart from it." We need to be raising children, and we ourselves need to be starting the example, married or not. How and what are you pursuing after? What is influencing your intentionality in your life? Because whatever that is, that's what your family's looking after. Or that's the testimony to those who may not be believers that are watching Ethan in pursuit of whatever he's pursuing after. "Well, I thought you were a Christian." I am. Then why are you spending all your time at work? And in fact, you don't even go, you're here at work on a Sunday. Shouldn't you be at church worshiping? "Well, it's double time, especially, you know, this weekend. It's time and a half. I want that money." Do you need, are you just behind on your bills? Well, maybe you are, because you've overspent and you've overborrowed. Or it's just like, "No, I'm trying to get us on this nice, huge, fat vacation. We're going to do a 45-day cruise around the world, and it's going to be awesome." I would love to go on a 45-day cruise. Actually, I don't know if I would. But you understand, right? Why are you trying to do what you're doing? Why are you pursuing after what you're pursuing after? What's your intentionality? If there's the biggest thing God has been teaching me over the last several years is, if your intentionality is pure and is biblical and is desiring to bring honor and glory to God, you can operate free of care about what the world says. Because the world will not always agree with the Christian way of living. And that's fine, but I am still modeling a biblical, God-like example that is adhering with what Christ taught. Because if you look back, if you look just up, verse 3, teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness. See, the way in which we live our lives and the way in which we set the example of the testimony to those watching is that showing the teachings of Christ in how I am living and how I am using my finances and how I'm using my possessions. Is it leading towards godliness or is it leading to self? Because Ecclesiastes is very clear. So we have the understanding, we must find contentment. And then the next thing we must avoid consumerism of falling into that trap. So let me show us now what the Christian's focus must be. What are we to do? Look at verse 11. "But you, O man of God," that's all inclusive of Christians, what do we do? "Flee from these things." What should we do instead? "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." That is what we must do. The word "flee" is escape, avoid this potential trap and real damage that it causes. The word "pursue" here, we are to pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. If we pursue those things, we will receive those things, and that is us investing into eternity and giving honor and glory and praise to God. And we are seeing here, Paul again in 2 Timothy 2 also tells us to pursue, to flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So look at verse 12. Okay, we see we flee from these things. We pursue after these things. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. We can't fight the good fight of faith because we're not spending time, because the time that I could be spending in God's word, I'm spent hustling out on the side or looking for the next thing to buy. We fight the good fight of faith. How? By taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That word fight here is struggle against the opposition, to engage in combat. Are you fighting your tendency of discontentment? Are you fighting against that temptation to go back into looking for those next things? Or, dare I say, creating idols of people, places, things, experiences? Am I making an idol out of that, or am I fighting against that? And we are told to take hold. This is to grasp hold of something, to make one's own. What are we supposed to take hold of? Eternal life. Why? You were called to this, and you even made good the confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is commending Timothy to persevere in his fight against the youthful passions that so many fall prey to. You must fight against that. And he reminds him that his salvation is real, but he must continue. And we as Christians, the principle for us today is we must continue to take ownership of our salvation and fight against the flesh. So often I think we make this dichotomy split that fighting the flesh is like just not sinning. But we don't view the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of finances as a sin. But it is in fact a sin when your intentionality is not pure. When your intentionality is for the here and now and not to bring honor and glory and praise to Christ. Does this make sense? We so see sin. It's like, okay, don't lie, cheat, steal, whatever. But then the Ten Commandments also told us, and Jesus also tells us, don't envy, don't covet, don't do all these other things. Think about David, for instance. When he was on the balcony, this is the king of Israel. And he sees Bathsheba. And he envies that. And what did that do? It destroyed him and the child that was to be born. It destroyed him because he saw what he didn't have and he wanted, and he went out of the Lord's will to do what he wanted to do, ended up killing and murdering a man to make that woman his own. So if it can happen to David, guess what? It can happen to us. When we see something that we want and we are so bent on getting it no matter the cost, that's what the world tells you to do. But that is not what Christ, that is not what the Bible tells us to do in finding contentment, because you will never find contentment. Solomon, the man who possessed everything, one of the richest kings of Israel, had everything, and he writes, it's all fleeing after the wind. Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. We must learn from these biblical examples and from these men who have long since come before us, take these biblical principles and adopt it into today's society. Because the biggest issue is, as we must continually tighten and tighten and tighten our belts, as the culture continues to become more and more and more corrupt, the banking system more and more and more corrupt, as our country continues to go more and more and more in debt, the country is not modeling very well for us as Christians. The Christians must be modeling to the country, and the Christians must be modeling to the culture. How is it that we are supposed to be handling our finances? We should not be taking financial advice from non-Christian pursuits. We must be taking financial advice from what the Word of God says, and that is finding contentment. Because we must see what true contentment is and where we can be founded in. So what are some key takeaways from this passage? One, pursuit of financial success will become idolatry when it is the sole focus and purpose in your life. If you have financial success in here, I'm not saying that you have made an idol out of that. But what I am saying is, reflect back, and now for those of you who are looking at that, is that an idol in your life? If you have the ability to make ends meet without having to work for that next hustle, are you content with where you are right now? The biggest question that we always must ask, are you content with where you are at now, and is God moving and spurring you on to something else, or is that your flesh spurring you on to something else? Because what the hardest thing for us to do is, you know, so often, like, God, what is your will? Have you prayed about it? Have you truly, genuinely sought the scriptures to see, God, what is your will? Because when God reveals his will to you, and sometimes it's like a path where there's five different paths, and you can see yourself doing each one of these five different things, but you don't know which decision to make. You make a decision. You start down path one, oh, God's closing the doors, but you must be key and sensitive if the Spirit is stopping that. There's a stopping of the Spirit, but then there's a stopping of yourself because you did not invest wisely in your use of time and your giftings. Then I go to path two. All right, get through step one, get through door two. Oh, God closes the door. Are you willing to accept that and be like, okay, God, I see that this is clearly not your will? And then you go to door three. I've been that way in so many different times in my life. When I was trying to get out of the military in 2011, I applied to 69 different jobs to get into the police force. I applied from everywhere to Southern California, to heaven forbid, Baltimore, Maryland, to Chicago, to Wisconsin, to Oklahoma, to 69 different places, probably even more than that. Every single one came back no except for Baltimore, Maryland. Then I went to Baltimore and I realized why they needed people. And I prayed and they said, oh my goodness, you are exactly what we're looking for. And it was stroking my ego. I'm like, yeah, I am who you're looking for, aren't I? You could use me on the streets of Baltimore. But then I prayed about it. My wife and I drove around the city and I said, Diane, I do not have a peace about this place. She says, me either. And that was clearly God closing the door on that. But I could I not have still pursued after that? Yes, but then I was not obeying because then my life would have looked much different than where I am at today. And see, those decisions you make in the small things and by you obeying the promptings of God will lead you into the way in which you should go. So the love of money leads to discontentment. Number three, the love of money and success is a snare that will completely control and dominate your life. So what's the biblical response? The pursuit of godliness leads to purpose and contentment. The second point is recognize that the possessions you own and your ability to earn them are all given to you on loan from Christ. Number three, do not be controlled by the love of money, the trap of consumerism, or the plague of discontentment. Too many of us are plagued by that. So what's an actionable step for us then? What are we to do? One, we must confess our sins of greed. Two, we must take steps to release the control money has on you. The greatest way of doing this is by giving it up. When you're giving that up, that extra money that you would be using for other things, you are showing and demonstrating to yourself, one, this has no control over you, and then two, you are also showing to God, God, I am complete dependence on you. As long as you have your needs met and you're able to meet your financial obligations, give. Be generous in your giving. Number three, view everything that you possess, and we've already hit this a few times, as belonging to the Lord, and you are merely the steward for it until he prompts you to do otherwise with it. And number four, be generous. Be generous. And generosity looks different for so many different people. And number five, and I think this is hard, be cheerful when you give, because you give as unto the Lord. And a passage that is often referred to, but I think we don't always unpack it all the way, is 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7. I'll be ending with this. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace abound to you so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have abundance for every good deed. Look at verse 8. Every grace will abound to you. Everything at every time, you will be sufficient, meaning you will have enough to get through the day. You will have an abundance for every good deed. You're thinking, yeah, I get it. It's in the spiritual. Whatever. How am I going to be able to put food on my table? Hit the brakes, chief. Look at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is bringing about thanksgiving to God. That phrase there, you will be enriched in everything, is not just the spiritual, but also the physical. That does not mean that I'm going to give because I'm expecting something in return. No, that's transactional. That's not you giving out of generosity. That is not what the Lord is talking about here. That is not what Paul is describing here. The checkpoint in when you are giving is receiving something back is what is your intentionality of giving? You must give and pray what the Lord has convicted you to give. Because the greatest thing is, I'm telling you, the trap and the snare of holding on to your greedy little hands on your money, thinking, I have this, when God is requiring your life tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised that age of retirement. But are you living as if you will live to be 90 years old, 100 years old? Not all of us will live that age. So what are you doing now? And how are you living yourself now, showing your testimony to others? Are you allowing money to control and to dominate your life? Or are you giving freely and openly, expecting nothing in return? Because if you can, and I think this is the hardest thing, if you can truly give openly, generously, above and beyond what you even think is possible, you will be enriched in everything. Most people, as I said in that earlier statistic, will pay a premium for happiness. They will pay a premium for those pills that will help their mind get out of the funk. Maybe it's because, now granted, there's obviously some mental diagnosis here. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about, though, is that when you give and your intentions are pure and you're giving because God has convicted you to give, you will receive in abundance. And it will be in the physical abundance. I'm not saying you're planting the faith seed and it will exponentially grow you to a six-figure account. That is not what I'm saying. But I think that's so often how we misinterpret it because of the Word of Faith movement has construed it that way. What I am saying here and what Paul is saying here is when you're giving cheerfully, not out of compulsion, but cheerfully and openly and generously, you are recognizing that everything that you have is from God. God is asking for it back. But do you view it that way? Or is this mine? I've earned it. God, you want that? Fine, I'll give you $5 a week. Or this is what I used to be under the mindset of, and God has prayerfully, thankfully convinced me otherwise. I tithe of my time to the church. I go to the church and I help sweep and I help mop, and my time is worth about $59 an hour. So really, I've tithed several thousand dollars a month to the church. Incorrect. That's great. You're using your physicality for the church. You're called to serve the church. But you're also called to give to the church. Now, again, I know this is, it seems uncouth coming from a pastor saying, I want your money. I don't want your money. Let me be very clear with this. Can we use your money? Absolutely, we can use your money. But the purpose is it's on you. And as a pastor, my goal is to help shepherd and to guide you. And there's breaking down strongholds in different aspects of our life. And the biggest stronghold, especially us as capitalistic Americans, is our financial system and our banks and what we have. Acts 2 in the first century church is very clear. They had all things in common. Do we as a church today in modern culture have all things in common? Do we give when people have need? Are we selling parcels of land because family X doesn't have a car or just broke down and now the husband's having to walk to work and he's doing his best, but that's all that he can do? We are so individualistic in today's modern society that the church has really broken down from its first love. It's just, we want to honor God in every aspect of our lives, to include our giving, to include what we possess, to include what we own. So I'm asking us today, no matter how little or how much you give, it doesn't matter on the amount. What matters is the heart, the why. Why are you giving? Is it because you have truly recognized what God has done for you and you wish to give back, saying, God, I am showing this as a sacrifice, even though you've blessed me with this first off. I'm just showing you that I'm being open-handed with finances. I'm being open-handed with things. I've seen so much incredible generosity over the years in the churches, and I myself have been blessed to be able to help someone else out with things too. Do you give more things away, or do you ask for more things to come to you? Are you that individual that is constantly, I remember as a kid, hey, you got 50 cents? Hey, you got 50 cents? Or are you that person, hey, what do you need? You know what? I got that. I got that in the barn, or I got that in the garage. I've used it in a while. Oh, how much? It's yours. Well, no, let me pick. No, please let me bless you with this gift. I wish to give this to you. I want nothing in return. Now, so often we can do that with cheap things that we don't really care about. Like when my mom cleans out the attic, oh, here, you want this stuff. No, I... That's not what I'm talking about. But what is like your prized possession? If God convicted you, think about it right now in your mind. Think about what is something right now that you hold dear to that's not your family. You're not giving your family away. Think about a material possession that you own right now. If God convicted you to give that to someone else, would you? Like, that's truly when the brass tacks meets it, right? Would you give that away? If you had a car that's paid off, that's sitting in the garage, that you're like, I plan on selling this, and then all of a sudden, you know of someone in the church, or you know someone that has desperate need for a vehicle, would you say, hey, I'll give this to you on a very low interest rate loan? Or would you say, you know what, man? I'm gonna bless you with this. Or, here's even the better thing yet, would you just sign the title over, drop it in front of their house, obviously make sure that they get possession of the keys and the title, and expect nothing in return? That is how you can truly check the intentionality of your heart to see what owns you. Because something is owning you. And if we have been bought with a price, the only one that I wish to have control over my life is Christ. That is what I wish to be a slave to, is Christ, not to the world and not to the things of this world. So I pray that you walk away today, release these strongholds or idols that you have in your life in the realm of materialism, of greed and finance, confess that. Because when you give, it is truly an act of worship, an act of obedience, and an act of complete dependence on the sovereignty and providence of God in every aspect of your life. And so today on your way out, we'll have men at the different spots. Take one if you want one. I am not convicting anybody of this. Grab a card. There's a commitment card. If you wish to start this practice, the end of this month, we're going to have a commitment card turn-in where pray about it for a couple of weeks and then turn it back in. What has the Lord laid on your heart? This is an active step of obedience and worship unto the Lord. And you may think, oh, this pastor's preaching on finances. Yes, I am. Get over it. We must, guys, as Christians, do not let any stronghold have control of me. But we have finances and materialism that controls us. So on your way out, grab one of those, pray over it. If you don't want one, don't take one. If you're angry at me because I preach on finances, be angry at me. I still love you, and I would still like to say hey to you on your way out. And if this is your first time here at Five Bridges, I promise this is not what we preach on all the time. But God laid on my heart, I had several individuals in this church say, hey, pastor, have you ever considered preaching on finances and giving? I was like, well, the thought's always there. I don't know when that time will come, and the Lord laid it on my heart. Because I myself am also needing to practice this in my own life. We all must practice this in our life. So I leave you with that. Find contentment, and having true contentment comes for pursuing God and having godliness, which is of more gain than you can ever hope to imagine in this life. Let's pray.